Happy New Year. You know, I have a problem with developing introductions, and then the pastor comes ahead of me, whether it be at this church or the last church, and they just like do my entire introduction without knowing it. Yeah, no, I'm doing it again. I got to keep the flow. It's 10 o'clock. I'm drinking Mountain Dew since 7. 10 hours into the day, and I've been here for 5 of them. But it's been a good day. Like Jocelyn said, we had about 50 guys here last night, and it was just a blessing to provide a place where people could be, where they could do something other than what's culturally normative of just hanging out, drinking, partying, and stuff like that. And we definitely had some people make that, you know, kind of talk to us about how grateful they were for that, and we're glad. But happy New Year, happy 2023. If today's sermon had a sermon title, it would be New Year, Same You, Same God. Nothing much changed from 11:59 to 12 o'clock, except you got a little bit older. But I was very excited when Kevin gave me the opportunity to preach today. If you know anything about me, I love new beginnings. Whenever I'm in a rut, I create a to-do list. One of those items on the to-do list is write to-do list. I love setting goals. I love doing all of these things with Maverick and the skate park and preparing for the sermon. I haven't had time to really sit down and make a goal list. On my desktop from last year, I have a file that says check me weekly, and I do my little updates throughout the week, and I love it. But I haven't decided yet this year if I'm going to buy 50 or 60 books to not read, or what gym membership I'm going to get just to say I go to a gym membership and, you know, help support a local business and not take up any space and burden any people that actually lift weights and different things like that. But I think throughout the years we've kind of seen the studies behind New Year's goals come out of. They say 35% of people set New Year's resolutions, but only 23% of those people literally in the first week quit. I can only imagine someone set the goal, I'm going to wake up at 4 a.m. every day, and their alarm went off this morning, and they said, no. Or they said, I want to take a cold shower every single day, and then they stepped in the cold shower, and they were like, no. I don't care about the health benefits. I cannot do this. 64% of people quit by the end of the first month, and by the end of the year, they say only 9% of people accomplish their goals or resolutions. So with that being said, my goal this morning, just kidding, my hope and prayer this morning is kind of what Kevin's whole thing was about, to set us on a good foundation, not to help us have us leaving saying, man, I want to read the Bible in a year, in a month. That's a good goal to do, but that's not my hope. Or for someone to say, I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day, every day, but on Sundays, I'm going to pray an hour. Good goal, not my hope this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 today. It's a beautiful passage. It's one that I've gone to in my life when I've been in ruts, and I'm really excited to preach it this morning. Hebrews, just brief 2 points of context, was written primarily to Jewish people who had converted to Christianity. It was also, the text that we're in today is awesome because it's a summary of the first 4 chapters, and it's also a launching point into the rest of the book. Hebrews is a beautiful book to read. When I was early in my faith, I was encouraged not to read Hebrews unless I had a deep understanding of the Old Testament. And I was not raised in the church, so that was like, wow, I'll probably just like never read that book for the first 10 years of my life. And then one day I stumbled upon it without a deep understanding of the Old Testament, and it was just so refreshing. If there is any tip that I have when it comes to reading through the book of Hebrews, is take it slowly. Whenever you're reading through, the author quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture. So when you come across an Old Testament passage, go read that in the Old Testament, and it'll make the passage in Hebrews and in the Old Testament just pop all the more. But this morning, we're going to talk about 3 main points: the holiness of Christ, the empathy of Christ, and the grace of Christ. But I'm going to read the text this morning, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this: Therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. So this first section, like I said, we're going to talk about the holiness of Christ, which is primarily located in verse 14 that we're going to see. The big question is, what is, at least when I'm reading this, is what is a high priest? The readers, how would they have understood high priest? I can't believe I'm actually going to take a sip of this in the middle of a sermon, but what is a high priest, or what was the high priest? What are his roles? Probably could have found a better pause for that. The high priest, they were appointed to their position. They were essentially the chief religious leader, the top dog, the CEO of all the other religious people in Israel. They were the head of the high court. They would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people in Israel as well as their own sins. And they would make atonement at the end of the year for the people's sins. And this text, we're jumping right into theology. Like I said, foundational truths to carry us through the year. Jesus is identified as the great high priest. This is actually the first time that the author uses Jesus' name specifically. So Jesus as the great high priest, what does he do? He was exalted by God, so he was given this title. God says in Matthew, or the word says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus intercedes on behalf of Christians with God. It says he's passed through the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Rather than offering every week, month, year, however, whenever they would offer sacrifices, rather than offering sacrifices for people and for himself, he remained sinless, living a sinless life, and he offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice forever and always. For those reasons, he is the great high priest. He made atonement for our sins, basically making a way, bridging the gap between us and God through his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And then the text transitions and it says, let us hold fast to our confession. And Kevin kind of touched on some of those confessional pieces. When you think of confession in a Christian sense or in our context, you can think of, if I could sing, I would sing it. But I believe in God the Father, Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. My God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that Jesus will come again. The whole thing, that's a confession. He's telling them, hold fast to these things. And this is actually a callback to chapter 1, which, like I said, we're going to dive back into context. In chapter 1, the author of Hebrews is reaching out to the people, and he's saying, hey, here's what you think of angels. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament is called the intertestamental period, it's in between the Testaments, and in that time, people really developed theologies about angels that weren't necessarily biblical, and in some ways, they had lifted angels to equal status or greater status than Jesus, and the author of Hebrews says, hey, look, here are scriptural passages about angels, here are scriptural passages about Jesus. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. This is where the author finishes. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, while angels, what their role was, is they are ministering agents to those whom receive salvation. So the angels are the servants, and Christ has been exalted. Christ was once a servant. Now he's exalted at the right hand of God. If you have any questions about angels, I preached in 2022 about angels in one of our Matthew series that may hopefully answer all your questions. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this. I think we have this up on the screen. It says, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Basically, the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, you have believed these false truths about angels, but the truth was right before you the entire time. And if there was any point that I can make on this, is that the same is the case today. That as odd as it sounds, you should never take anything that I say, Kevin says, anybody from this stage says, or any pastor, preacher, anybody online says with the authority of the Word of God, without first seeing what the Word of God says. We have the availability to look at the Word and say, hey, what does the Bible say about X, Y, or Z? So you should do so. He is calling them to remember the core confession of Jesus and the Christian faith, that they would know the Word of God, that they would believe in Jesus. And we should all do the same. We really should. Sorry, I lost track of my time, or my place. Jesus is holy, and we should continually hold fast this calling, this when he says, forgive me, seriously. When he says, let us hold fast to our confession, this is not a one-time thing. We should consider this holding fast to this confession as like someone would hold on to a life raft as they're drifting away to sea. They're not going to let that go. We should hold fast to Christ, not just in the bad times, but in all times. And that's the author's point in this point. Then we transition to the empathy of Christ. It would be really easy to read verse 14 and say, wow, Jesus is so holy, so mighty, paired with everything else we read in Hebrews. I cannot stand up to him. There's such a gap between Jesus and myself. And we see that. We see that in cultures of other gods. I remember growing up, I imagined Greek mythology of all the gods just kind of hanging out on a heavenly cloud. And people in other religions are rephrased as the servants of the gods. And they do all that they can to serve and to please these holy, amazing beings. But we follow a God, the true God, who has empathy and who doesn't just say, hey, I get what you're going through, but has experienced those things. And we see this in this verse. It says in verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. He made himself like man. Core confession, we just talked about this with Christmas. The Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus. He was fully God, fully man, lived a sinless, perfect life. But it wasn't sinless and he wasn't tempted. He was tempted and he came out victorious, never sinning. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it kind of dives into this a little bit more. It says this, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. It was not just a meaningless temptation that was easily brushed off, but he suffered in his temptation. He called out to the Lord and he remained faithful for us. The Holy Son of God remained sinless. He was still tempted and suffered through it. This empathy is not just an understanding of feelings. It is active that Christ has. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a reminder of his word to walk through us every single day. And we'll see some of this in the next verse. He's made a way for us to spend eternity with God. He is very active in his role for us. And I think empathy is something that is beautiful and that we can take away from Jesus's example. I know when it comes to empathy, a lot of times we give ourselves more credit than we give other people. We would say, we would look at someone and we may say, well, when that happened in my life, it wasn't that bad, so they're fine. Or, man, I wish they were going through what I was going through, and then they would really see how hard. This morning, I could be like, man, oh, someone was up till midnight to say Happy New Year. I was here till 2. When I took a shower, my alarm said, it'll go off in 4 hours. If they knew my struggle, or someone may say, their circumstances not as bad as my circumstances. Why are they even having a hard time? And I was thinking of a good example of this and I laugh. I think of Jocelyn and Stephen and Eden and Oliver. Eden was born 3 months before Oliver, and Stephen does not sleep well. He wakes up at the drop of a dime. I could probably drive down his street at midnight, and he would wake up. Not because it's me, just because it's a car moving down the street. And I remember they would talk about Eden like, oh, she just doesn't sleep. She grunts. We wake up all night. It's so difficult to sleep. And then we had Oliver. Oliver. And Oliver is a dream. He slept through the night, never grunted, never peeped. He would sleep 3 hours. Megan would feed him. He would sleep 3 hours. Megan would feed him. I would never have to wake up. I had to work early in the morning, okay? I wasn't like a terrible husband. I did at one point say, she asked me to change his diaper, and I said, like, I'll pass on this one. But Oliver was a joy. And it was really easy in those situations to be like, man, why is Steven so tired on this work day? I have a newborn. Eden's 3 months older, and I'm sleeping better than Steven is. What the heck? And then we had Maverick. The man grunts like a champion. Last night at like 4:38, he was just grunting. I think louder than he had ever grunted before. He knew I had to preach this morning. He knew I was tired, and he just could not let me sleep. And unfortunately, it took me experiencing what Stephen and Jocelyn experienced with Eden, what most parents experience with their kids, for me to really be like, man, this kind of sucks. This is a difficult part of a child's life. And I think if anything, it's a lesson for all things that we should not have to experience the same things that other people are going through in order for us to empathize with them. We should be able to hear what they're going through and walk with them through life and empathize with their difficulties, empathize with their struggles, whether it be something we've experienced or not, whether it's something we will experience or not, we should empathize with people. Jesus never personally struggled with road rage, but he may have been tempted to exalt himself above other people. And when you're having road rage, in that moment you're saying, I'm better than said person. They've done wrong to me. How dare they have done me wrong? They should not have treated me like that. I'm so high and grandiose. You would never say that, but there could be some of those feelings going on. And so Jesus never felt that. Jesus was never tempted in that specific way, but he may have been tempted at times to exalt himself beyond where he should be, which we would say would be reasonable. He is the Son of God, but he never did. He faithfully served God throughout his whole entire life. We should like Jesus, strive to understand why someone's situation is difficult and care for them where they are and walk through life with them actively and not just judge them from the sidelines. Jesus takes an active role in our lives, and we should do the same in others around us. And lastly, our final point is the grace of Christ. I'm actually going to read everything that I've read included in Hebrews. I'm also going to read Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. I think these verses just make the whole thing pop all the more. Sweet, we have them on the screen. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." Better placement. That's what a new year's about, is growth. And that's what you guys have just witnessed. Let's hope that doesn't fall. I don't have my cap on that. Oh, man, this section is just so beautiful. One thing I did forget to mention, sorry. The author, prior to this section, prior to this section, 12 through 16, he's giving them a warning. He's warning the people. He's saying, don't be like Moses, don't be like Israel, the people who did not believe in God, did not trust God, and because of that, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. And he told them all the same that if you do not believe, you will also not enter the promised land. Not the promised land of Israel, but the promised land of heaven, this eternal promised land. He talked to them about Sabbath and rest and resting from your own work and resting in the work of God. But rather, I'm gonna rest in the completed work of Christ. When I think of these verses, particularly 12 and 13, I think of the game Operation. Boom, right there. He's not naked, but pretty much naked and exposed. Obviously, in Operation, you play the doctor and you're figuring out what the issue is. The Word of God has the ability to look at us and say, when you were reading that passage, the way you felt was this way. When you were worshiping this morning, you were saying, I believe in God the Father, but in your heart, you were saying, I have doubts. In the same way that in the game of Operation, this guy may say, I don't know, doctor, my knee hurts. And it's like, well, no, you have a lock on your knee. Or, hey, my heart hurts. And it's like, well, you have a broken heart. Or I ate the wrong thing. And it's like, well, you ate a butterfly, not just like a bad sandwich. In the same way that in Operation, we can see all the odd, obscure things that are wrong with this man, God can judge us and see us as plain as can be. There is no hiding from God. There is no amount of mental gymnastics that we can do that'll make God be like, wow, I didn't know that that's how they felt about a certain thing, or that was their heart's intention. And the progression of this passage is just beyond beautiful. It says that Scripture knows our heart, what you're thinking and hoping and everything. We're down here. We're naked, exposed. There's nothing that we can do. You're completely naked, exposed. Jesus, the great high priest, the holy Son of God, who is sinless, way up here, way up here. Yet Jesus decided to make himself like man, to bring himself to our level. However, Jesus was unlike men. He was like us in the way of our skin and being born of a mother and living a life, having siblings, all these other things. He experienced temptation, but unlike men, he was tempted but never fell to that temptation like man did. And Jesus lived a perfect sinless life and sacrificed his own life for us to make a way, to bridge the gap between us and our Heavenly Father. And even though you are completely exposed and you are a sinful person, because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross, you can boldly approach the throne room of grace to find mercy and grace in a time of need. I think so often when we're caught in sin or when we're in a rut, there is this temptation to approach God like a son approaching or a daughter approaching their father as they've been caught in wrongdoing. You kind of like peek around the corner, like, you wanted to see me, Dad? And you know what is on the other end of those things. You know that there's nothing good on the other end. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, while he does not want us to sin, while he does not want us to walk in unrighteous ways, because of the completed work of Jesus, we can boldly approach the throne room of grace to find grace and mercy in a time of need. And I just think that is one of the most beautiful, beautiful things that we can boldly approach. That word boldly is just so beautiful. Call me crazy. Again, my hope and prayer this morning is just to set us on a good foundation for the rest of the year, to remember these things. And I have one strategy. This is not for my own doing. I have it in my own phone, but it's something I want to try. It's a cool thing. Like I said, foundation. If you would, you don't have to, but if you would, pull out your phones and open up your calendar. to April 14th. And on your phone calendar, on April 14th, put a little reminder that just says, read Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. I was trying to think of good application points, not very applicable, but I think it does meet the heart and prayer of my sermon this morning, is that there is no shot that anybody will remember, like, oh man, John told me, like in 4 months, you will get this reminder and you will be like, oh, I completely forgot about this. And hopefully you'll follow through, hopefully you'll read it, and wherever you're at, whether you're striving forward and walking hand in foot with Jesus, or whether you're just going through the most difficult time, I believe that this passage can bring you comfort and peace, and hopefully it'll lead you to a place of finding grace and mercy from our Father. And to close, we're going to take time to pray. In this time, I want you just to remember our holy God. Not a holy God that separates himself from us, but one who can empathize with us, who understands us, who loves us and cares for us. He knows our trials and temptations. And regardless of how well you've been doing, good or bad, the last few weeks, months, or this last year was, know that you have a Savior in Jesus that you can confidently approach, that you don't have to timidly approach. So we're going to take some time just to pray wherever the Lord leads you. And at the end, I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. It's not lost on me that when we use that word father, some people don't have an image of what a good father is, or really have no clue what it would look like to receive mercy and grace from a father. And I pray that in this week, in this month, in this year, that you would help them to know what you, their Heavenly Father, and how you love them and care for them. And that we always can come to you with whatever's on our heart and mind. And even though, like I said earlier, you know our heart's intentions in all times, that we not make that an excuse not to talk to you, that we not make that an excuse not to pray and connect and worship you, Lord. I pray throughout the year that we would come to walk step by step with Jesus, that we would follow Christ well. And as we fall to temptation and we struggle through the trials that will come every single day and week of varying difficulties, that we would know that we are not alone. Not only do we have you who love us and care for us, and we have the Holy Spirit as our helper to walk with us and guide us and care for us, and we have the Word to instruct us of your teachings, but we also have one another. God, and I pray that we would all have empathy for one another, that we would walk well with one another inside this church family as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. God, we're so grateful that Jesus made himself fully like his brothers and sisters, almost fully. We're so grateful that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Without that, our atonement would be weekly, daily, monthly, yearly. But rather, we can rest and trust in you. That when you look at us, you see your perfect Son and the work that he completed on the cross. And Lord, I pray that we would always reflect on that, that we would always remember the grace of God, and that we would be gracious with ourselves. Not gracious to the point of abusing that grace and just sinning all the more, but gracious and understanding that we are forgiven and we're called to repentance, to have a heart change and move forward. God, I pray that whatever the year may bring, that we handle it in a way that is honoring and reflecting of you. And I pray for April 14th that whatever people may be going through, if they put a reminder in, whatever I'm going through, whatever it may be, that passage would just breathe life into their soul. Thank you so much, Lord, for today, for this morning, for everything you've done in 2022 and the millennia ahead and what you're going to do for millennia going forward, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.